And we turn this evening to the book of the prophet Zechariah in chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, all ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land out of their hand. I will not deliver them. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. In the last sermon, you will remember, we covered something of the content of verses 7 to 12 of chapter 10. And in that section, we saw the wonderful truth foreshadowed of the election of grace, which comprised of both Jew and Gentile. They are foreshadowed there, and they are to come from every nation and be brought to salvation. A people who were once not God's people, but by God's grace would be enabled out of a true heart to say, thou art my God, as had been previously foretold by Hosea in chapters 1 and 2 of his book. Well, these are all those who have been redeemed. The scripture goes on to say, I will hiss for them. Verse 8 of chapter 10. The meaning being, I will call them. The election of grace, all who have been redeemed, I will call them. They will be sown among the people, we saw. That is, amongst the nations. They will come from far countries. Verse 9. You see, all this is so significant of the spread of the gospel into all parts of the world, and that gospel being used of God by his Holy Spirit to effectually call all his elect. Verse 11 informed us that the Church of Jesus Christ is a pilgrim church, in that it will ever be passing through seas of affliction, but such will always be strengthened by the Lord, as is stated in verse 12. Well, this then brings us to chapter 11 of this book. So this evening we move into this fresh chapter. Verses 1 and 2, we'll couple the two together. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, all ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. The prophet now hears the voice of the Lord threatening complete destruction to Lebanon and to Bashan. This is what he is recording. Well, this is highly symbolic. These two verses, highly symbolic. Lebanon, with its majestic forests, is told to open its doors in order to give access to the host of the enemies advancing against the Holy Land. Those stately cedars are to be hewn down. These trees would be taken off. Some would be used as bulwarks, some for war machinery of that time, and others to adorn the palaces of her conquerors. And what was left after the fellers had finished their work would be burnt with fire. Well, by this, Lebanon's huge woodlands would no longer impede the march of the invading armies. Reference to this is made in the second book of Kings, chapter 19 and verse 23, where we read, "With the multitude of my chariots, I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forests of Carmel." The opening up of those forests to allow the multitude of chariots to come through the invading armies, of which we shall see more a little tonight, but more in coming days. Well, then verse 2 of our chapter, which I've just read, speaks of Bashan, who too will meet with like destruction. "Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forests of the vintage is come down." Now, Bashan, as we have learnt from other studies of the Word of God in other series of ministry, Bashan was known for its rich and fertile pasture land, renowned for turning out superb cattle. It was also famous for its oak plantations. And history states that these were literally impenetrable forests. Just could not make your way through them. Well, these oaks of the vintage, meaning oaks of age and maturity, massive trees, they were to come down, says the prophet. The reason being, just as it was with Lebanon, that the enemy might proceed unhindered in his campaign. The glory of these forests is to be turned into devastation with the wind howling across the barren wastelands. Verse 3. "There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled." The herdsmen and the shepherds of Bashan, who prided themselves on their livestock, the fat cattle and sheep which they turned out and raised on their lush pasture lands, and whose happy chatter and singing was a part of the prosperous country scene in those days. But that now gives place to the dismal howls of woe, because their glory and all that which they took such a pride in was spoiled. The voice of the roaring of young lions. Now, I was interested to learn, as I consulted different writers, that there were also jungle-like thickets, as well as these luxurious forests, jungle-like thickets in some parts of this area. This was the habitat of lions and other wild beasts. In fact, I was interested to learn that lions existed in that part of the world up until the latter part of the 12th century. They're not found there now, but they were up until the latter part of the 12th century. But at the time of which the prophet was writing, even these little jungle areas was going to be overrun by the enemy. And so the enemy, by going through these areas, would disturb the lions and rob them of their cover, causing these beasts to roar in agitation. And thus was the pride of Jordan spoiled. And in that which the scriptures reveal to us, we see how all-embracing this was. It affected their luxuriant woodlands. It affected their lush, prolific pastures. And it affected their famous cattle and sheep. It affected their agriculturalists. And it affected their wild nature reserves and the wildlife that lived therein. Well, all this was the pride of Jordan, and it was all to go. It was all to go. A ruthless enemy who would know no pity, who would delight in destruction, in murder, and in cruel oppression, was one day to advance against Judah and Jerusalem. And as vultures gather from far and near around dead carcasses, so would enemy forces one day gather about Jerusalem. Well, our Lord himself makes reference to this when he was here upon earth. Indeed, the whole setting and content of this chapter in Zechariah concerns the period around our Lord's first advent and the very first century AD. It is this period of history to which the prophet was prophesying here in chapter 11. It is that which is immediately before us in the siege of Jerusalem and its destruction, the devastation of the entire land by the armies of Rome in the years AD 70 to AD 71. The Jewish nation is to be rejected by the Lord because of its rejection of its Lord. And shepherds, as verse 4 to 14, will further show. Verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. In this verse 4, Zechariah addresses the Lord as my God. And then is added, feed the flock of the slaughter. Feed the flock of the slaughter. The Jews were doomed to slaughter by the Romans. And history records that almost 3 million Jews perished at that time, the time of the overthrow of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Over 3 million perished in those years around AD 70. Well, Zechariah in his day and many other prophets before him had fed the earthly people with the word of God. They were raised up so to do, teaching them and warning them to repent of their sin and to escape the coming wrath. But Zechariah did not literally live to feed the actual generation in this way. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. The slaughter which was envisaged was that which would take place in A.D. 70. Well, Zechariah had lived long before then. He was several hundred years previous to that great Jewish overthrow. Our Lord himself was the great prophet and shepherd who fed and who warned the Jews of that particular generation, who were the actual flock of this predicted slaughter. So some commentators suggest that in these verses we are to see Zechariah as symbolizing Christ, the true shepherd. One writer states this: the fulfillment of the prophecy shows that the person addressed is the prophet, not in or for himself, but as belongs to symbolic prophecy, as representing another, namely, of course, our Lord. So we might bear that in mind, because it could be a very helpful suggestion as we get further into this chapter. Whether we accept that statement or not, there is no doubt whatsoever but that Christ is the focal personage here. So let us look more closely at verse 5. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. So we must remember that this chapter treats particularly with the generation which would be actually in existence when the Lord was upon earth. There are three terms used in this verse: possessors, they that sell, and shepherds. Well, these three terms do not necessarily identify three classes of rulers or of office bearers. Rather, does each term describe all the leaders of the people at that time? Describes them all. It embraces the spiritual leaders, such as priests, the prophets and scribes, and the various civic and national heads. In the days of our Lord, it mattered not which avenue you liked to look. There was a shameful neglect of duty. Interpreting the law, buying or selling, or shepherding the sheep, leaders in the religious sector, and officials and heads of the secular, they were not true, they were not diligent in their calling. Of the scribes and of the Pharisees, our Lord said, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Matthew 15, verse 3. Why do you do that? In Matthew 16 and verse 12, he warned the people to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In chapter 23, in verses 13 to 17, his words are the more scathing as he pronounces woe upon woe to the scribes and Pharisees. But whatever counsel was fed to them, or however stern the warnings, it was to no avail. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the elders, they held themselves not guilty, just as Zechariah had prophesied in verse 5 here. The leaders in the days of Christ, They thought themselves to be the paragons of virtue. And sad to say, the general run of the people was the same. It was, as another of God's prophets had said, it was like people, like priests. You see, standards are always set by the heads. Always. This applies basically in the home. The standards are set by the parents. It applies in the school. Standards are set by the teachers. It applies in business. Standards are set by the boss, by the heads. It applies in a nation. Standards are set by the heads. And here's the breakdown. Here's the breakdown in society today. Where is the example in the home? In so many cases. What examples are being set in schools? What examples are being set by the heads in commerce and industry? And what example is being set in the nation by the heads of state, even the monarchy itself? Verse 6, I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, for lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. This verse commences with the word for. This means that the reason why the prophet is to feed this flock is that at least the remnant, which are mentioned in the next verse, as the poor of the flock, might be saved. The reason why the prophet is to feed the flock is that the remnant might be saved. But as for the inhabitants of the land, that is the vast majority, I will no more pity them, saith the Lord. I'll no more pity them. When Christ, the promised Messiah, came, both rulers and heads, whether religious or civic, together with the people, they rejected him. In mass, they rejected him, from the leaders down. John chapter 1 and verse 11 states, he came unto his own, that is the Jews. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. And this was Israel's last chance. God at sundry times and in divers manners had spoken unto their fathers by the prophets, but now it was the last days, and he speaks to them in his Son, who is prophet, priest, and king. But as a people, they would not listen. They would not listen. They dismissed him openly, preferring a murderer. Yes, preferring a murderer to their divinely appointed shepherd. We will not have this man to reign over us, said they in Luke 19 and verse 14. We have no king but Caesar, they publicly stated in John 19, verse 15. The Jewish people, once God's chosen race, when their true shepherd came, they said, no, we have no king but Caesar, an apostate Roman. And God took them at their word, and he delivered them into the hand of their self-chosen king, the Roman emperor. And in due time, some years later, the great destruction took place. I will no more pity the inhabitants of this land, said Jehovah, here in this verse 6. I'll no more pity the inhabitants of this land. I will not deliver them, is the closing statement of this verse. And what could be clearer? I will not deliver them. I will have no pity. Well, this is the same people of whom we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 41. And when he, that is the Lord, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou in the least of this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And in the 37th verse of Matthew 23, a further reference, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, their true shepherd, the last voice to them? How often would I have gathered thee and thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is the period of which Zechariah is speaking. Judah, as our Lord is speaking here in the Gospels, I am the last prophet that you will see or hear. But me ye will not accept. I'm the last prophet to come to you, but you will not accept me. The words of counsel and rebuke which I have fed unto you over these 3.5 years of my public ministry, ye would not receive. And now these things are hid from your eyes. I would have gathered you, but you would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate. Thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and keep thee in on every side, and there'll be no escape. I will no more pity. I will not deliver. And as for your religion, which was now only a hypocritical facade based upon the old covenant, which had now passed away, having to something infinitely better, you dismiss all this and reject me, the mediator of that new covenant. I, who am the very one who was sent forth and prefigured by every aspect of the old economy, which to you now has become nothing but an empty tradition. But all the tradition and the ritual which you still observe but don't see the spiritual significance, I am the one that was foreshadowed in all this. You can't see it. Judah, not one stone will be left upon another of your temple. And all that that temple stands for, it'll be overthrown, because that was but the shadow of the good things which were to come. But you can't see the good things, and you won't be taught. Indeed, those good things, they have come, but thou knewest not the time of your visitation. When you were visited with the very thing right in your midst, you wouldn't have it. Thou knewest not. And so did that fearful day come upon them in the year AD 70. The king of their choice, the Roman Caesar, Titus, was the instrument in the hand of a sovereign God to execute the pitiless wrath, the merciless wrath of divine vengeance, when almost 3 million Jews lay dead as food for the vultures. This was the ultimate fulfillment of those words clearly spelt out to them by God almost 1,000 years previously and recorded in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me bring just a few extracts to you from that chapter. Verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. I will not pity. I will not deliver. The Lord had said this over 1,000 years before. He would abhor them. Verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Verse 26. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. But they didn't. And all this was spoken 1,000 years before. The wheels of God turn slow, but they turn with precision. They grind slow, but they grind exceeding fine. The threatened day spoken of nearly a millennium before they came, they did come with none to pity and none to deliver. This was the final judgment upon Judah as a nation. Such is the authority, the immutability, and the finality of the word of Almighty God. His counsel will forever stand. There is much more to this, but I'm going no further with it this evening. I'm going to break off at this point. A tremendous lot here for us to ponder over. May God grant us a clear picture of this. The prophecy of Zechariah in particular has received such a muddled interpretation. This is carried on to some distant point in human history to which we haven't arrived at as yet. Beloved, it's all over. That which we have been considering this evening took place in AD 70. That's what Zechariah was speaking of. So may we get a right understanding of these scriptures for our profit and for the glory of God. Amen. Hymn number two. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. Number two.
Alone.
we thank thee for this reminder from Holy Scripture again this evening of thine immutability. Men cannot play fast and loose with thee. That which thou hast decreed will most certainly come to pass. It was true in the history of Israel and of Judah. Although thou didst bear with them for those many, many years and centuries, nevertheless, in the end, as the promised Messiah came to them, thine only begotten Son, that very nation said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him." And they hung him upon a tree. Then came the threatened judgment. The last voice to them was unheeded. And our Father, so it will be in the last great day. But we thank thee that even amongst the people of Israel and of Judah, there was a tiny remnant according to the election of grace, and they were saved. More of this we hope to see next week in thy will. The poor of the flock, the despised. And so it is in the world today, amidst the teeming multitudes of mankind who will not have thy Son to reign over them. Yet there is a tiny remnant, and they love the Lord, and they love him because thou didst first love them. And by thy wondrous grace, we are amongst that number. We thank thee, our God, for this, and we pray that we might ever be faithful in our calling and worthy of the vocation wherewith thou hast called us. So bless us to this end as we separate. May thy grace, Lord Jesus, and thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us throughout our earthly pilgrimage until we see thee face to face. Amen.